Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of Matthew this morning in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew gives a few little insights that we want to pick up on in before we turn to the book of Mark in our study together. Matthew chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 14 through verse 20 of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, for the privilege of searching it, and thank you for this lesson today that reflects upon the subject of faith. I pray that you will teach us, as we search the Scriptures, to yield to the claims of the Word of God. I pray that the truth of God might be worked deep into our hearts, and I pray that you'll open our eyes to some area where the Spirit would have us do business with God and be transformed. I also pray, Father, that if there is one without Jesus Christ, that from the song sung by the choir, through the reminder of the anchor of the Word of God and the truth of the God that we serve, and to the challenge of the need for faith, that you will bring them to a saving knowledge in Christ. Father, I thank you for the glory of the Word of God and the glory of the truth, and thank you that Jesus Christ is able. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Mark chapter 9 is where we're doing our study together today. Mark chapter 9. And we're picking up at verse 14, just about the same as in Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14 there, and so it is in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 that we begin. We'll be looking at our story today, and it's what the reason for reading Matthew is you see the emphasis on faith that you might not pick up as readily in Mark chapter 9. However, it's there. What we'll find is that faith is exemplified in Christ. He is the first author and finisher of our faith, the one who is the originator, the one who goes before in faith. And certainly we understand that not because he needed to be saved, but because he is our example. And so as our example, he is the one who exemplifies for us faith, having rested upon his Father and depended upon the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the work that he was called to do as the servant, the Savior, the suffering servant for mankind. So we find him in perfect faith, and his example of perfect faith. We find the father of this demoniac, mute and deaf young boy to be struggling with an imperfect faith. We find also that there is a group of people who are making fun of the disciples and their failure to heal this young boy and cast out the demon. They have no faith whatsoever. And so they are what the Lord alludes to as he says, how long do I have to put up with this faithless generation? And then there are the disciples. And in their situation, there's a shoddy faith. And so the challenge for all of us will be today, what faith do you have? What will you see as we observe in the Scriptures these four types of faith? Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have a faith of a father who says, help my unbelief? I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you have the faith of the disciples? It's not quite as solid and firm as it ought to be. And so it's more shoddy. It's poor faith. And understand this. Faith that it's imperfect and it's growing, but it's imperfect, is effectual. That's what the Lord's referring to in the moving of the mountain. But the faith that is shoddy is ineffectual, does not accomplish. And so there will not be prayer. There will not be those things that are evidence of a faith that's growing in Christ. There will not be the endurance in prayer. There will not be the endurance in Christian living. There will not be the endurance in being a testimony, being salt and light. It just will not endure because there's a shoddy faith, and you wonder what's to be coming of that kind of a life and that kind of a lifestyle. Remember, this faith is believing what God said. That's simply the simplest definition you can have. Your faith is not so much tied up in your ability to believe as much as it is, do you believe what God has said? And do you trust that? Do you roll all your care upon Him? And so there is believing faith, which is taking God at His word. If you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're saved, is what the Scriptures tell us. Do you believe in the transforming power of the work of God? Do you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's saving faith. There's also the body of belief, which is what you're trusting. What do you believe? Well, the Word of God is given. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is given so that we have something to trust, something to believe, something to base our entire life upon. So there's saving faith. There is the body of belief, which has been transformed in some denominations to say, I'm of X denomination faith. Well, that's just really trusting a church. What we ought to be saying is, I'm of the Scriptures. I'm a man of the book. I trust God's Word. That is saving faith resting upon the body of belief that comes from the Word of God alone. What does God say? Then there's living faith, which is being exemplified in our study this morning. The living faith, which is how you live your life. Do you live a life of faith? Are you faithful? Is what we find in the Word. So our Lord is being given to us today and described for us today in the context of a miracle, another great, great miracle. It's going to feel a little bit like just a Bible study because we have to look at some of the words and identify what the words are teaching because they really teach us about the reality of this. It's not just a story. You ever find yourself watching a movie and you're going along and getting caught up with a plot and then you all of a sudden realize, you know, this isn't real. This is just a story. It's an actor. Boy, he's a good actor. It's about how our world is around us, isn't it? Sometimes you think of that, of people who are leaders around you too, and it shouldn't be. This is an accounting, a faithful accounting of reality. This is who Jesus is. And this is His ability. And this is a Father, a real Father who had a real son, who had a real demon and was under the influences of that demon. And what God is going to teach us are some really powerful lessons from our text today. We're going to be looking at the scene in verses 14 through 16, the circumstance in verses 17 through 19, the compassion of our Lord from 20 through 27, and then finally the conclusion in verses 28 and 29. The scene, the circumstance, the compassion, and the conclusion from our text of Scripture. Well, the scene. What's happening? Well, we've just come down from the mountain. The Lord with His three disciples, Moses and Elijah have exited, and you know this whole picture of the transfiguration that we're sharing with you, that metamorphosis, that transformation in front of the sight of these three men. Disciples who were able to identify and picture what the kingdom's purpose and place will be. And so now they've come down from the mountain in their mountain travel. They're discussing this whole subject that has to do with the kingdom and when it comes. And as they come to the scene of the other nine disciples, there is a disturbance going on. Verse 14, when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them. A disturbance. Nine disciples, somewhere in the middle of all this is a dad, and somewhere nearby, whether right in the middle of it all or not, I don't know, is the boy. Because you'll find some things in our study that show the Lord going to the child or the child being brought to Him, the crowd trying to catch up. There's a movement going on in the picture of the compassion of our Lord. Jesus was not a showman. That runs counter to our culture. Our culture says if you're going to do something, do it big. Do it so you can be seen. Do it so you can be identified and known. Our Lord actually, by the time it comes to the miracle, seems to hurry up, do the miracle before the crowd actually gets there. There is a compassion that we find in Jesus Christ. As He comes to the disciples, He finds the nine of them, the Father somewhere in the crowd, and then there are these hecklers that are there in the crowd too. Look at what it says. the multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. You can almost picture them chortling. You know what that word means? Chortle. It's a good word. Look it up. It's worthwhile. You won't use it too often, but if you want to learn a word, use it in a sentence sometime during the week. Chortle. Now, dads and moms, when your kid comes home and uses the word chortle, don't laugh. Don't chortle. But enjoy the fact that they're learning some words. They were chortling and chuckling and going on and happy with glee that the disciples are failing. You see, the father had come to the disciples with his boy. Now, there's no mention of his wife. It could be, as we learn in the book of Luke, that because this is his only child, his wife is deceased. This is his family, his boy, that has been under the influences and control of a demon from a young age, for a long time. We'll find the description of what this demon does, but it's a demon that creates or causes in this little boy muteness and deafness. Can't hear, can't speak. And his behaviors are something that he cannot control. You can just picture a father with a heart torn because his boy is out of control, not because the boy himself wants to be, but because he has no control over what he can do. And the father sees this demon casting or drawing and dragging down this little boy into flames and throwing him into the fire and throwing him into the waters to drown him. Self-destructive behaviors just from this little boy that he can't control. He's got to watch him like a hawk. And so when he hears that Jesus Christ is in the area, he brings his son. Jesus is gone. And so he goes to the disciples. Where's the master? Where is the rabbi? Where's the teacher? Where is the first one here? I'd like him to see my son. I hear he can cast out demons. Well, he's not here. He's not here at all. And he's gone up into the mountain. We don't know when he's going to come back. But let us try. After all, the disciples had been casting out demons in other places. They have been given that privilege and that call to do so because during the advents of Christ, the first one here and the second one that is yet to come in the second coming, it appears that demonic activity is much more prevalent and much more open and much more vocal and much more strident than it is during our age. You can't tell really if a demon is active. In our day, there's no Bible list of things to do to cast out a demon. We're not given that power. But the disciples had shared that power back when they went through the Galilean ministry. And they had been used of God to remove demons. And so they want to try. Now, I don't know what they did. There's nothing describing how they went about it. But we find that they were unable to cast out the demons. And so the scribes, the Pharisees, the observers who want to see Jesus Christ's name be diminished, are full of joy, disputing with the disciples. You'll show us in the Old Testament how you're supposed to deal with demons. And how do you know it's a demon after all? This is an epileptic event. You don't know this. And how weak are you? Without your master, you're nothing. And you can just imagine the words that are pouring out and then the disputing that's going on. Verse 15, immediately when they saw Christ, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him and greeting him. Interesting that these people, the crowd, has been watching this. And as the Lord comes, there's an amazement because of his entrance there among them. They hadn't seen him coming. But when he arrives, immediately, they're amazed. Here he is. You can almost picture it. You know, the crowd's just so involved in their own interests and their own cares. And all of a sudden, the one they're talking about is right here. You ever gotten caught doing that? You're talking about somebody and you turn around and there they are. Amazed. And I think that's what was happening. The scribes are diminishing Jesus. The one who can do miracles. The one whose presence was obvious and known. The one who commanded in his speech. And they've been talking down about him and here he is among them. Amazed. And the people run. They gather around him instead of the nine. Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Do you hear the defense of his disciples? He doesn't come to his disciples first. He goes to the ones who are the vicious ones, the ones who want to destroy the testimony of what these disciples are doing in service for their Lord. He turns to them and says, "What are you doing? Tell me what's going on." And they are quiet. The one who speaks is the one with the need. Verse 17, the circumstance. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they might cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." The circumstance. Our Lord comes to the crowd, calls out to the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And the Father speaks up. Before the Father speaks, I imagine all you could hear were crickets. Oh, can you imagine this? The dad, the one who wants to see an answer, cries out. Isn't that what faith is about anyway? Faith is what causes you to cry out to your Lord when there's a need. Before the Master, no one has a right to speak but those who trust Him. So he cries out. He says, "My son, teacher, my son, who has a mute spirit." This demon apparently had the influence that would shut this young man's mouth. He couldn't talk. We also find that he was deaf. He couldn't hear. It was the demon's activity within him. This is not a healing. This is not an epileptic seizure that would take him over. Though there are similarities, which would have caused the scoffer to say, "What are you talking about? Why would you think this is demonic?" Well, part of the reason why is because of what he observed. And it's what we find here. Verse 18, "Wherever it seizes him." The word "seize" means to take a hold of and to make one's own possession. It would get a hold of him and so possess him that it owned him. It controlled him. It seized him. It throws him down. The word "throw" is to grab and to yank down, to get a hold of, to grab a hold of, and pull down. Now, people with epileptic seizures fall down. The thing takes over in their life, in their body, and they fall. Sometimes it can be calamitous. We knew a woman who had a seizure. She was near her stove, had a hot pot of water, I believe it was, perhaps oil, I don't remember which, but pulled that down on herself when she couldn't stay standing up. The seizure took a hold, and she had to recover from the burns. It wasn't like she was pulled down. Her body fell down, and down came the pot. Here, specifically, the Father has observed. The demon gets a hold of his boy, controls him to such a degree that it yanks him down. He can't stay standing. He might fight it, but he can't fight it. Down it comes. Down he comes. Wherever it sees him, throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth. The word "gnashing of the teeth" seems to indicate both the grinding, but also some kind of a screeching sound that would have come out of the boy. Whether it's just the pain, the agony, I don't know. But you can just picture the dad's heart going out to his son and wanting an answer. And he's been frustrated thus far. There's been no answer. He hasn't seen the Master. And then to hear the scoffers. He says, "Teacher, I brought my son." Gnashing his teeth, becomes rigid. The word "rigid" is the idea of being gripped, to dry up, to waste, to become stiff, unable to move and bend. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." The word "could not" is the idea of not being able. They did not have the power. They could not do so. Disciples with no power. Our Lord's response, verse 19, he answered and said, "O faithless generation." Of course, it's a response to the scribes. It's a response to the circumstance. He's been ministering publicly now for 3 years. His ministry has been such that he is the paragon of faith and virtue and truth. He is the one who's sinless. He's the Son of God, but in bodily form, the form of a man, being perfect God and perfect man. And so he has been striving in an uphill battle against a culture against him and against a society that's becoming increasingly strident against him, because his message was such that they needed to repent. And there was not a desire, especially in the scribes and those who were the religious leaders of the day. There was a darkness. He says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear? Hold myself firm against," is the word, "endure." Believers, our Savior endured. Depending upon the Holy Spirit, trusting His God, which is faith, trusting the same way we need to trust, enduring, depending upon the Holy Spirit, you need to hold yourself against your culture and stand firm to the truth. It doesn't get better or easier with age, by the way. Despite what young people may think, there's always a challenge. Stand for the Lord, stand firm, just as our Savior did. Firm to the end. He endured. It brings a picture to you, doesn't it, of the Savior's majesty from Hebrews chapter 12. Let me have you put your thumb or finger in the book of Mark chapter 9 and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 1 and 2 and see what we see there. Chapter 12 in Hebrews verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us." Some have said the sin that's being talked about there is unbelief. It's easy to become shoddy in belief, to become a hapless believer. "It easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author." The word "author" here is the idea of someone who's a first possessor. It is the one who is the file leader, the originator. He's the first possessor. And then he's the completer, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to see where this same idea of endurance originator, the author of our faith, is seen? Let's look back at chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain," that's the word originator, author, "of their salvation perfect through suffering." So captain, pioneer, originator, first possessor, the one who is the leading organizer, the originator. That's who Christ is. This father with an imperfect faith has faced a crowd with no faith and disciples with a shoddy faith, and he comes to Jesus Christ. He says, "They're not able." And Jesus Christ is the author of faith, the one who is the originator, first possessor, who holds himself against this world. Let me take you to one more passage to see this originator. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Acts 3, verse 15. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go back to verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed," here's our word originator, author, "the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." The Prince of Life. the originator, the author. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to stand in faith and endure. He's going to stand against, firm against, because he's the author. Let me show you how this works out in the next several verses as we search through from verse 20 to verse 27, looking at the compassion of our Lord. Verse 20, then they brought him to him. They brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately this spirit of muteness and deafness, convulsed him. Literally, completely convulsed. I mean, there was not a part of his body that was not responding to this control of this demon. Convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed. You know the word cylinder? It comes from the Greek word here, used to roll. Cylinder comes from that Greek word. Rolled around like a tube. Rolled around like a pencil would roll. And so he rolled on the ground, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? There is a need for the father to remember so that he can see the majesty of what Christ will do. In the book of Luke, when this miracle is finished and the whole recounting is done and its tale is told, the people respond to the majesty of Jesus Christ. Not just his power, not just his faith, but his majestic handling of the circumstance. Here he is, speaking to the Father that brought him. Now it appears that they're starting to drift from the crowd. It may be that the crowd is afraid, seeing this, they've stepped back quite a distance, because they will gather again a little bit later. So our Lord in that moment says, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood, verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This is that demon control. Anything that has to do with the occult is bad business. We have no business learning about the evil things that Satan and his minions would desire. Our job is to deal with souls and hearts and people. Let God deal with that evil enemy world. Let the angels do battle. Let God control. Our job is to reach souls for Jesus Christ. It's thrown him down into the fire, into the water to destroy it. Don't you dare think that demon possession or anything like that is of great value to the person who is possessed. These people who claim to be mediums are under control. In turn, if they are not just charlatans, they're under control of something that hates them. And so even looking at your horoscope in the paper is something Christians shouldn't mess with. It's not even part of what we should be interested in. We know that underneath are the everlasting arms. We know that God controls the future. We know that God is there. These things that are not of God, we should have no business with. We need to endure against a world that would think in those terms. Look at what we see in our Lord's compassion. But if you can do anything, the Father says, have compassion on us and help us. Interesting terms here. Actually, this "if you can do anything" will be picked up in the next verse where Jesus says to him, if you can believe. And you see this parallel going on. Our English text gives us a little bit of a difficulty gathering in the intricacy of what's being said. What's being said by the Father is, you know, I brought him to the disciples. They weren't able. They couldn't. There was something they could not do. And now he's turning to the Lord and saying, if you are able, literally, if you have power. They were not able. The disciples couldn't do it. They were weak. But if you have dunamis, power, it's a different word. If you've got the power, and there's this struggling in his faith, there's this shakiness there, but it's there. He's struggling along. But look at what his requests are. Have compassion on us, my son and I. And if the wife was still alive, all three of us. But my son and I, have compassion on us. He is so tied with his boy that he's identified himself with him. Have compassion on us and help us. The word help, you know, it's the one found in the book of Hebrews where it says the Lord will bring help to those who cry out in the time of need, meaning run at a cry. It's like a mother who runs at the cry of the child. You hear the cry, it wakes you up in the night, and you know your heart goes out and you say, I've got to get to that baby and care for him or her. You run at a cry. Every mom knows the difference between the cry that's the eh cry, or the hungry cry, and the scared cry. This is the scared cry. Run at the cry. Help us. It's a word that occurs, and it's a worthwhile study to find it in about five different passages in the New Testament. What a great statement of what this father cries out. He says, run at a cry to help us. We're crying out to you, Lord. Be active. Do something for us. Talk about persevering crying. Though not perfect faith, certainly a poor faith, and he will express that. Now the next verse is where we really struggle a bit in our King James English and also the English of our day. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The word believe probably isn't there. It's actually in the Greek language. It's actually it's an idiom. It's something that was a saying. We have sayings that are idioms too. We'll talk about how humid it is. It's close. It's closer than bark on a tree. And people would scratch their head and say, what are you saying? Well, it's an idiom in maybe an older generation or two, you know, where they would say those kinds of expressions and everybody would understand, but it's not easy to translate. Same thing here. This is not easy to translate. Actually, what the Lord is doing is he's in this idiom repeating what the Father has said. And so it's something like this. As for these words, if you can. Now the Father said, if you can. And the Lord responds to that term, as for these words from you, if I can. He's going to answer his question. The disciples couldn't. He says, if you can, have compassion and help. Runners to cry. And the Lord says to him, as for your very words, if you can, know this. All things are possible to the one who believes. It's an idiom that simply says, let me answer this part of your prayer. Let me give you some strengthening for your faith. Let me tell you how my life operates in faith, he says. As for these words of yours that are struggling, looking for a ray of sunshine, for a ray of hope, have you ever prayed that way, believers? Lord, struggling with this care, with this concern, if it's possible, if you can. And the Lord says, as for these words of yours, if I can, all things are possible to he who believes. Again, it's taking God at His word. It's still under the control of the Word of God. In other words, don't believe in something that God doesn't give any authority to believe in. Believe His promises. And that's something about faith, isn't it? Lord, if you can save me, as for these words, if I can, all things are possible to those who believe. Trust God's Word. Salvation is simply believing in God's Word and appropriating that truth to your heart. That's from the man's side of view. From God's side of view, He's planting that faith within you to even ask. He's the one who's doing the work of regenerating you and giving you new birth. As for these words, if I can, all things are possible to those who believe. Believers, in the context of our hearts and our lives and our daily challenges, God knows what He wants in your life, and He's calling you to endure. He's calling you to stand up against the flow of your culture. He's calling you to stand in truth, and you say, Lord, I can't endure long. Look to the author, the originator of our faith, who says, all things are possible to the one who believes. Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him. An example for you and for me. That's serious business, isn't it? It's calling us to be faithful. Calling us to be real, genuine in our faith. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's that word help again. Run at a cry. Lord, help my unbelief. I need help. He's moved from this, help us, to help my unbelief. Believers, that's where prayer needs to go. From Lord, fix this, to Lord, strengthen me in this and my trust in you. And the other things God deals with. That's the important lesson we find here in faith strengthening that our Lord gives. Interestingly enough, the Greek tense in verse 22, help us, is just come here and fix this right now. Help me now. But interestingly, in verse 24, help my unbelief is continue helping me. Not just this one instance here, but continue helping me. From here on out, Lord. Believers, our prayers run from this thing to this thing to this thing, and we say, help me, Lord, in this. But our biggest desire needs to be help my faith grow. Continue to help my unbelief. Help, deal with this heart that is faithless at times. Deal with this heart that hasn't learned the lessons they ought to learn. Verse 25, when Jesus saw the people came running together. In other words, they see that things are moving along. I don't know if the boy starts to settle down some. I don't know what is going on. But somehow they know to draw together. And as they start to come, our Lord quickly responds to the need of the boy. He rebuked the unclean spirit. That word rebuked is fascinating. There are two words that Mark could have chosen in the Greek language for rebuke. The one that he chose is specific to the idea of a rebuking that does not expect a conviction, a change, a transformation. There's another word that he could have chosen, but it wouldn't fit the context. And that's the kind of rebuking that the preaching is about. As you rebuke through the Word of God, the idea is to preach the Word, and the heart is rebuked by the Word of God, and there's a call to conviction, to repentance, to transform because of God's work. And that's really what we're hoping for. That word is not used here because a demon can't repent. There's no expectation that a demon will change. There's a rebuke, but there's not an expectation of return or a changed heart. What kind of rebukes do you receive from the Word? Are your rebukes the kinds that lead to change from the Word of God? Or are your rebukes that you get from the Word the kind that just is like water off a duck's back? Doesn't affect me, it affects somebody else. Is your heart hardened? Is it faithless? Or are you allowing the Word of God to transform, to exhort your heart? The Lord's term here used by Mark is one that shows that the unclean spirit, the foul spirit, can't repent. There's no hope of it. It can't come to Christ. It can't be transformed. It is not redeemable. He rebukes this unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, I tell you, I call upon you, I tell you what you will do, I order you. It's a word that means to submit, to line up in order of rank. I, by military terms, command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Talk about majesty. Talk about command. And we look at verse 26. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Wow. What power. What an amazing grace. What a Savior we serve. What an illustration of faith. Our Lord commands him. I wonder if you've really heard somebody who commanded like that. You may have known people who have commanding presences, commanding words, but you really can't figure them out. This is one where Jesus Christ commanded. The demon removed himself because he had to obey the command of his Creator. And Jesus commanded him. Jesus told him out of him. Forever. Come back in him no more. Verse 28, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Now our text says, and fasting. It's probably not included in the original. It just was probably added as a sense of feeling that this is the intensity of prayer. And often fasting does accompany real intense prayer, doesn't it? And it does add to the sense of what we're thinking here and what we're being taught. A lot of us pray occasionally or casually. We pray when there might be a need that arises or when we get into trouble. Or we pray because it's perfunctory. Pray at mealtimes. Pray as you go to bed. We pray in a lackadaisical way, shoddy. And when these disciples said, why can't we cast this demon out? Our Lord's response to them is, you are too lackadaisical with your faith and your prayer. sometimes when we become burdened with prayer, real intense prayer, fasting does come along with it, not because you plan it. It just happens. You get so intense in prayer that you just forget to eat. You forget to care for your needs. You become burdened with that need. And what he's saying here is that if you really believed, you really were serious about your faith and your walk with God, if you really believed that God was able, if you really believed and endured in prayer, then you would have such a prayer life that you would also find effectuality in your prayer. You'd find an answer. You'd find God at work. You would have been successful. But when there's shoddiness in faith, there will be shoddiness in prayer. But effectual faith will lead to effectual prayer, which will lead to those answers. Essentially, that's what the lesson is. And our Lord is an illustration of that. As we come to a conclusion, I want to ask you just to give you a couple of thoughts as we conclude what we've been sharing with you together today. And I think perhaps one is, this is one only you can answer for yourself. I would ask you, when you think in terms of the story of this dad and his son, he says, if you can, if you are able, certainly the father wasn't able, have you been faced with anything recently which you were not able to accomplish? Is there some inability in your life? Is there something you've been struggling with? Maybe you've just been praying occasionally about it, not intently, not enduring in prayer, not standing against the world that's against God. What have you learned recently that you're unable to do? Is there something God's burdened your heart about that you need to be more intent in prayer and trusting Him about? And faithful, taking as your example of faith Jesus Christ. As to these words, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And that believe, like we saw back in Matthew chapter 17, is just a simple little faith that could say to this mountain, be removed. That faith of the mustard seed grain. That small faith. It's not complete. It's not finished. It's not certainly going to be as strong and powerful as Jesus' faith. But certainly we've got to step in His steps. We've got to obey and follow Him. Is there something where you do not have the strength, but you do need to be trusting God to strengthen your heart? And so today, cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe. Continue helping. Run at a cry to strengthen my belief. How is it with your soul and your God today? Do you know Him as Savior? And believers, is there some area where God would have you strengthened and demonstrate that strengthening by faithful, enduring prayer? Let's bow before the Lord and talk to Him about your soul's need. Father, what a great illustration of the majesty of your Son. What a picture of what He came to cause us to be. Father, what a picture too of our own inability. We are no different than the disciples in the sense that we can't do anything ourselves. But what we are called to is faithfulness, to endure in this present age, to do the work of our Father, to obey, to grow spiritually, to cry out to you for help and growth and faith and strength and trust. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us to do that. Open our eyes to see where our hearts ought to be praying enduringly. Help us to be praying intercessorily for unsaved ones around us. Help us to pray for our children, for the growth in the Lord. Help us to pray for our spouses unceasingly. Help us to pray for our nation and to intercede for our country, because only believers can do that. Help us, Father, to pray for this church. Help us to pray for those who lead it. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to pray for the mission field and the lost. Help us to pray, Father, for your work upon lives around us and your call to faithfulness and holiness. And help us to stand and to pray for the strength to endure. And may we obey the example set in our Savior. If there's one without Christ, I pray that you'll open their eyes to the fact that without Christ they're lost and undone. The sin problem is unsettled, and that their hearts are one beat away from eternity, away from the presence of God, without faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray that you'll cause them to rest upon you, to yield their hearts to you, and to trust, confessing their sin, and to ask you for that cleansing of life and for the regeneration that you give, you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.